I'm not sure if that's going to happen. Not sure what happened to mine. All right. Anyway, we were talking about this image. And, you know, there were four parts of that image as far as first kingdom, the head of gold. The second kingdom, the kingdom we learned were the Medes and Persians. That's the breast of silver. And then, of course, the belly and thighs of brass. Then it becomes iron. And further down by the toes, of course, you have iron mixed with miry clay. So I guess I didn't bridge the gap real well what I was trying to say. The bottom line on this image, this will be a quick image, okay? This will be a really quick image. Okay, gold here, right? The breast is silver. Legs and belly, it's kind of a long leg and belly area. But that's brass, and you get to iron down here. And the toes, which I won't put on these little sticks, are both mixed with iron and clay. The idea was that he says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. Your kingdom is going to be followed by somebody else. We know that's the Medes and Persians. Another kingdom is going to follow. That is Greece. Another kingdom is going to follow, and that's the Roman Empire. Okay? What I was trying to say was you have those first kingdoms. Now, remember, the stone comes down and strikes the feet down here. But it also says it goes ahead and breaks the rest of the body as well, the gold, the silver, the brass, and so on. So those kingdoms are going to be around in some measure when Jesus Christ comes again. What I was trying to say, that where I maybe didn't bridge very well going into this thing, was down in verse 40 where it specifies the fourth kingdom, okay? The fourth kingdom being what we now know as the Roman Empire. Okay, now we know that the Roman Empire ended, properly speaking, in history back around, call it 500 A.D. Okay, that's fine. The problem is the rest of the prophecy is for the future. So there must be a future element to this thing. And as for that fourth kingdom, notice that the outstanding thing that's stated about it as far as any attributes are concerned is that, verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So the outstanding thing in the end days about this kingdom is that by the time you get down here to the little feet, the toes and the feet are mixed with iron and miry clay. That sounds fairly innocent until you get down to verse 42. Notice, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, if I think back to the Roman Empire of 44 B.C. up through 500 A.D., I can't find a single application to this miry clay iron thing. You get down to verse 43, however, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Somebody's mingled. The nature of this iron miry clay thing is that somebody, apparently who's not a man, is going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. And that's the crossover, guys, where we were, you know, we moved from the fourth kingdom over to talk about that a little bit. The implications for today are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Has to do with something as close to you as your husband and wife relationship in the home and such. It may not, you may not be in danger of giving birth to a giant these days. But there's been in the past some things going on in Genesis chapter 6. For this, to this hour, one of the continuing themes of novel fiction, science fiction, fiction in Hollywood is something coming from out there and having babies with women, okay? And the truth of the matter is there's every indication that that's going to happen, at least in measure. Now, in verse 43, this is where we kind of ended, and then we'll go on from here. I just wanted to kind of review it because somebody said they were a little confused about how I got what I got. All right, verse 43. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. This is in the fourth kingdom. I can't find any place this happened in history behind us, which only indicates that it's got to be something still before us. Because after all, Jesus Christ coming the stone to strike the bottom of the image, that's still in front of us too, right? That didn't happen behind us either. Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, came to die for our sins and was not the stone that struck and destroyed the image. So that is still in front too, right? So this must still be in front. Okay, well, who is the they? They shall mingle themselves, they. We talked last time, it looks to me like if you go back to verse 42, the only they that seems to apply would be the toes of the feet. And then by the time you get down to verse 44, in the days of these kings, I believe those king, those theys are kings, and they're represented by toes. To back that up, look in Revelation 17. And if you got this last week with no problem, then just review it. But Revelation chapter 17, real quick. Revelation 17, 12. All right, 17:12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest, notice, were 10 kings. Now, those kings would seem to relate to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Okay, 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. 1 hour with the Antichrist, right? They're going to reign for a short time. Apparently, if these two things are connected, I believe they are. In the days of Jesus Christ coming back, these guys are alive. And just before Christ comes back, these guys are apparently 10 kings that have great power with the beast for a short time. And apparently, if we understand their nature right, they're not going to be entirely human. Let me ask you a question. Was there anybody else in history that wasn't at least denominated as human? Wasn't Judas Iscariot the son of perdition? And what didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say? Judas Iscariot was a devil. So I don't know exactly what they had to do with each other, but I'm just saying, folks, that there's if you ever got spooked by reading some of the nonsense fiction, some of that nonsense fiction has an element of truth for the future. And if you think today's scary, you can't hang around for the tribulation if you're saved. But you wouldn't want to, because it'll be scary. Back to Daniel 2:43, and we'll close this part up. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, I think that they are the kings, and they go back to the toes of verse 42. In the days of these kings. So those kings, during their lifetimes, they're going to be destroyed, but Jesus Christ is coming back. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. That is, not to somebody else besides the Jews. There will never be a day after the millennium that the kingdom is left to be controlled by Babylonians or Grecians or Medes and Persians. It's going to be Jewish from there on out, no matter what the Arabs say. Back to verse 44. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. it shall stand forever. If you want to see where that's written, look in Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11, if you wonder why you go back and forth a little bit in Revelation looking up stuff, you got to remember that Revelation, just like the Gospels, actually gives you a narrative of four different times that Jesus Christ comes again. There are four different narratives in Revelation. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were four different narratives of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. There are four different narratives of Jesus Christ coming back, four different narratives of the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation. So sometimes you do bounce back and forth some. Revelation chapter 11, go down to verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, this is the culmination of it, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. After that, the kingdom is not going to go away. Right? Back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. The days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. So that stone breaks all the metals up. So this is not just simple pass back here, not just Nebuchadnezzar's day, because if the stone hits the feet, which is still in front of us, but it still grinds to powder, the gold, the silver, and the brass, then that means that in some degree the gold, silver, and brass still have to be here. So portions of the Roman Empire, portions of the Medes and Persians, after all, Iranians are Persians. Iraqis are Medes. Right? Those are going to still be around. So when Jesus Christ comes again, it's going to grind those all to powder. Back to verse 45, that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Okay, there's two things that I find in my Bible that happened without hands. One is Jesus Christ is coming back. He was a stone, the stone which the builders rejected, right? He's cut out without hands. There's another important thing that applies to you, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This will be an absolute mystery to somebody that doesn't read the Bible. It's an absolute mystery to the average neo-evangelical. I have never heard any of them mention anything but a spiritualized, by that I mean a devotional circumcision, like be circumcised in your hearts, like have a tender heart type stuff. But this is more than that. Colossians 2, go down to verse 10, and ye, Christians, are complete in Him, Jesus Christ. If you're in Him, you're complete. Right? Nothing to be finished. Not spiritually anyway. You're as saved today as you'll ever be, except for your body. Okay? You're living eternal life right now, except you're in a temporal body in a temporal time. One of these days you get taken out of this body. Actually, the body changed and we're out of here. But you're never going to have more eternal life than you have today. You're never going to be more saved than you're saved today if you're saved. Because you were placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have it all. You are complete in Him. Verse 10, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, there's the without hands. That's the second thing in the Bible that's without hands. There's a stone cut out without hands. That's Christ coming back. This is a circumcision made without hands. The operation on you was not physical, it was spiritual when you got saved. in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, if I had to point you to one verse that didn't say it in so many terms, there is no better verse in the Bible to point you to with regard to eternal security. Because when you were saved, there was an operation done on you, made with, that was without hands. The Holy Spirit did it. He put you in Christ, yes. He put you in the love of God, yes. You are going to be adopted, yes. You have been redeemed, atoned for, propitiated for, and all those things. Yes, that's true. You also had an operation. That operation put the body of the sins of the flesh off. That is, no matter what you do in this body, it can no longer defile your soul because there's been an operation done. Right? There are operations done where people can't have babies anymore. There are operations done where if you have the operation, you can never use the rest of your stomach again because they disconnected and you just can digest to this little ball, just a little bitty ball in there. Okay? That's an operation. And you can't reverse those things. Imagine, without going into details, imagine the thought of reversing a circumcision. Can't be done, okay? This circumcision can't be undone either in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're complete in Him. You cannot lose your salvation, no matter what they say. There are lots of other reasons, but if you had to go to one verse, that's an excellent verse right there. That's one of the foundation verses that leads the way to showing you, by the way, that the rapture is pre-trib, because there's coming a day where people aren't saved like that again. There's coming a day where you must endure to the end to be saved. Well, I know that doesn't apply to me because I've had something finalized and finished. I am complete in Jesus Christ right now. I don't have to endure to the end of anything to be saved. But somebody in Matthew 24 does. Which only indicates to you that something changes between now and the fulfillment of Matthew 24. Now again, I know I'm getting deep again, but suffice to say, you're eternally secure. And among other things, that verse lays the foundation for some other things that leads you in the right way. We build line upon line, precept upon precept, right? Here a little, there a little. If you don't add one block to the other, you're going to get up high and it's going to collapse. Because you haven't built on a good foundation. I'm not just talking about Christ. I'm talking about knowledge. I'm talking about doctrine. People that get messed up in not believing the rapture is pre-trib never understood basics earlier that were laid. And that's the reason they do. They don't study their Bibles, and so sometimes they go up way too high and get off track really bad. Okay? Back to Daniel chapter 2. Okay, so this is a stone cut out of a mountain that's cut out without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. I like that. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. And he gave Daniel the spirit, and Daniel understood it. He says, the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. I wanted to spend just a couple minutes here with the interpretation. Did you know that this is the 13th time that the word interpretation shows up in Daniel 2? 13 times in Daniel 2 alone, the word interpretation shows up. 13 is the number of rebellion. What that would indicate is that folks are not going to want the truth sometimes about what interpretation is. Right? Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, we talk about interpretation in context here. It's the interpretation of a dream. Other places in the Bible, somebody is interpreting a language from one language to another. You understand that. Look back to Proverbs chapter 1. There's another species of interpretation. And this is what we labor in. I don't have dreams. I don't listen to dreams. And if I did listen to them, I don't try to interpret them because I don't understand them. God's given me no gift or of anything like that. However, I do labor in this. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Go down to verse 6. Proverbs 1:6. This is in the first six verses of Proverbs, obviously. And he's laying down what Proverbs is for. For instance, verse 5, a wise man will hear, will increase learning. If you were ever under the mistaken notion that because you got saved and lay your head down on your pillow at night, maybe with a Bible underneath it, that some of it would therefore soak in by osmosis, I got news for you. You were wrong. You can die just as stupid as you were when you got saved, unless you labor in doctrine and labor to know some things. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. You never quit going to school. Okay? And a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, this is the goal of the proverb. This is what Proverbs is written to lay down the precepts for. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. Okay? So it's not just dreams and parables and languages that must be interpreted, but simple proverbs must be interpreted. If you're not careful, you breeze right past stuff in Proverbs and it never even strikes you. Okay? But you have to interpret them. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. Look at Ecclesiastes real quick. Not going to spend an awful lot of time here, but you need to be serious about laboring to interpret the Bible, what you have here before you. And by interpret, I don't mean that you have to go off into wild, nonsensical, you know, rambling. It's not like that at all. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is as the wise man? We're talking about wisdom again here, just like Proverbs 1. Who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Well, there's wisdom twice. They're connected with interpretation. Okay? Now, you always hear somebody say, oh, that's just your interpretation. And half the time, you didn't interpret anything. You just cited the Bible. Okay? I'm not going to kid you. There are things in the Bible that have to be interpreted. I was just reading Matthew 13 this morning and going through there with the parable of the sower and the tares and the merchantman and all that kind of thing. Interestingly enough, in most of every one of those parables, Jesus Christ gives you the keys so you know exactly what it's talking about. I mean, the seed is the Word of God. The ground is the heart. The fowls of the air that come and steal the Word, that's the devil. It goes right down the pike telling you what they are. I tell you what, I'm not saying you don't need spiritual discernment to understand some of it, because you certainly do, and you need to be saved to get it. But if you're saved and have the Spirit and never bother to learn these things just like you learn the multiplication tables, you're going to die just as stupid as you were when you got saved. God didn't promise you were going to die smarter. If you don't apply yourself, man, Mrs. Hostetler would wear the palm of your hand out if you came to school and didn't know your fours or sixes today that you were supposed to know when it was time to do multiplication tables. Well, you're going to get worn out at the judgment seat of Christ one day if you don't know how to interpret some things. Let me take you just a little bit further. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. You now live in a day where, I know I say stuff like this often, but you now live in a day, I feel like an old man. You now live in a day. Now, back in my day, it was just as bad. 2 Peter chapter 1, you now live in a day where men have been routinely taught to not trust the words of the Bible. Okay? If you had the advantage of going to some Bible schools, I would say most Bible schools, what you went and paid good money for was to be taught that you can't trust the Bible that you have in your lap. It's true. Now, you think, oh, no, this is just reactionaryism from Brother Stevens. No, it's not. It's not, it's not, it's not. They teach you to not believe the Bible. Okay? If you don't believe the words of the Bible, you don't have a hope, one, of interpreting anything. And you're going to die as stupid as the day you got saved. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now notice, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it shouldn't be. There are people that privately interpret it. There are people that read a verse and go, well, that means, and they go off and they never open the Bible again, okay? But that's not how the Bible's interpreted. The Bible's not interpreted by you reading a passage and then the Holy Spirit showing you what it means. It doesn't happen that way. The Bible interprets itself, right? And notice what it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, you have no right to insert your ideas into it. You have no right. Okay, let the Scriptures interpret themselves. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying the prophecies that you have, the interpretations that you have for those prophecies, what God's shown you in those things, that had nothing to do with those guys doing anything private. They didn't privately interpret it, okay? Now, if you go, John Calvin privately interpreted much of the Bible, and you have one of the continuing heresies of all times today in Calvinism. Okay? The JWs have always interpreted certain scriptures their own way, the Mormons their own way, and so those things are promulgated generation after generation. Not because they don't have a Bible verse, but because they took the Bible verse and went off into no man's land and never returned to the Bible. They have the Bible make... You check yourself by the Bible. You check what you believe doctrinally by the rest of the Bible. One verse proves nothing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not willing to throw one verse out, but just because you have one verse on something proves absolutely nothing if what you believe is not substantiated elsewhere by other verses. Right? Now let's continue this here just a couple more minutes. Isaiah 28. I mentioned this to you earlier. Isaiah 28. We're talking here about interpretation. I'm not talking about interpreting dreams. I'm not talking about you interpreting or translating from Greek to English. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about interpreting what the Bible means if the Lord leaves it in metaphor or in shadow so that you have to make some decisions about what it means. Isaiah 28. Go down to verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now, who do you learn from? You say, well, Brother Stevens, you're the teacher. I learn from you. Okay. Is there somebody deeper you learn from besides me? Is there somebody that rings the bell and shines the light when I say something that the bell goes off in your head, boy, that sounds right. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God teaching you the Bible. Okay? Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Did you get that? Doctrine and knowledge are the same thing. Anything that you know, anything you know that's true, that's substantiated by the Bible, is doctrine. Doctrine is not some cold, dry thing that you learn in seminary. Doctrine is something that you learn when you want the truth. Verse 9, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So you have to grow up a little bit. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the place to start. Every baby starts in milk. But one day they move up to those wonderful carrots. And then one day they move up to chicken and stronger meat and stronger vegetables, right? Okay, that's you. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. So the way doctrine is built, the way the Bible is interpreted, like I said, and that's why I said it, but I got ahead of myself. that passage about a circumcision made without hands, okay? When you got saved, God did that for you, whether you were aware of it or not. When you became aware of it, there are some things that were settled then. First of all, you were eternally secure. Number two, if you read the rest of the Bible, there are some people that are saved before you, a good ways before you, that did not have that circumcision made without hands. And there are some people that are going to be saved after you that are not going to be saved and have that circumcision made without hands. They're going to have to be careful and make sure they don't take the mark of the beast, lest they lose their salvation. What does that mean? That means that those of us that have the circumcision made without hands, we're in a different, big word, dispensation. God is dealing with us differently than He dealt with somebody in the Old Testament. He's dealing with us differently, by the way, than He's going to deal with somebody in the Great Tribulation after the church is raptured out. Say, what's the important thing about that? The important thing about that is because some fundamental and rudimentary things are different, then there are other places where you have to read in the Bible and take great care to not apply them to you, because you could wind up messed up. I know folks right now that used to stand where we stand. They now no longer believe that you are eternally secure. When I confronted them with a circumcision made without hands, they had no answers. They sat mute and said nothing. And then when I said, and so, I know that I'm getting raptured before the tribulation sets in, because I'm in a body where this circumcision made me complete. And there are folks that I read of in the tribulation who are not complete that way. So God's doing something different today than then. That means the rapture has to happen before God starts dealing with them that way. And they had no answers. Precept upon precept, line upon line. The foundations you lay today in doctrine and knowledge are going to be the foundations of a load that's born later on when you know more and you're higher up. But you need to make sure those first rows of block and so on and concrete are laid well and laid right, because they're going to support all the weight of all that you believe in the future. Don't blow off eternal security. Don't blow off the pre-trib rapture. Don't blow off basic Bible knowledge. Don't blow off the deity of Christ. Oh, well, you know, whatever. No, it's not just whatever. It's really, really important if you want to believe right one day. One day when you're in the hospital or set at a nursing home and you need to know something for sure and you're not equipped because you blew off doctrine early and all those lower tiers of block and foundation were laid on sand and they crumpled and crumbled, and now all you're supposed to believe is not support, those blocks don't support the weight. Now you've got a problem. Yes, sir? Let's look at another passage, one more here, and then I'll move on to something else. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, y'all have been through this a lot, I know. But when I say that people now go to Bible school and they're not taught to have confidence in the words of God that are written before them, I'm telling you, this is suicide. People are paying to commit suicide spiritually. Because if you don't have words that you have confidence in, I promise you, you can't know anything. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse... No, 1 Corinthians, what? Chapter 2, verse 13. Start with verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can't know those things unless you have the Spirit of God in you, so you have to be saved. But beyond being saved, there is no osmosis that happens. Beyond being saved, you have to apply yourself in something it's going to tell you about right now. Verse 13, which things, those same things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak. We're speaking those things. So I'm telling you these things. How am I telling you these things? With words. With words that matter, if I'm telling you right. Right? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now examine that last little phrase there. I'm not trying to pick it apart, but which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but I'm not playing with the Scripture here, but doesn't that mean, and isn't it implied, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth? Isn't that what's understood when you read the verse carefully? Not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the words which the Holy Ghost teaches us. Right? Well, where would you find the words of the Holy Ghost? Unless you have an NIV, and the only some of them are. Verse 13, but notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, I'm just supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Let me go find a spiritual thing. What have those things been throughout this passage? They've been words. You are given words in the Bible to compare one with another. That's why God had to give you words that He intended you to have. That's why God had to be involved, not only in inspiration, not only in preservation. He had to be involved in translation as well, so that the words that you have represented what He wanted you to hear, and so they could be compared back and forth. Have you ever sat down and read Proverbs side by side in the King James and the NIV? What you will find is the words don't match at all. There is a profound number of words that are just jettisoned, that those guys just bring in words from outside, and it doesn't even sound like the same Bible. You can't possibly get the truth if you're always changing God's words, because you're breaking links. He says, okay, this word in this verse is connected with this word in this verse. Go study those things. But if this word in this verse has changed, now suddenly I can't compare this word in this verse with this word in this verse. That's the problem with saying God is not interested in all those words being accurate. He's interested in ideas. And so we're supposed to compare spiritual ideas with spiritual ideas? No, doesn't work that way. Right? Okay, questions? Chris. Okay, back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now I want to say, I did all that with interpretation to say, the interpretation sure. If you have a Bible that has the right words in it, you can go study those words and come up with the right interpretation. Because there are things that that have to be interpreted. There are. Go read Matthew 13. There are things that have to be interpreted. Not everything has to be. Some things are just stated plainly. But you'll never understand if you don't have confidence in the words. I can't give you confidence. I can tell you the words are right. I can write a book that says those words are right. But you have to have confidence in God, that God gave you words that are right. Those words are sacred to God, therefore they should be sacred to you, and that you can trust God and His integrity to have given you what you're supposed to have. It's a simple, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, except for His word. You don't have to trust that. You don't have to trust in God's integrity for His Word. After all, the languages have changed a lot. That's not it at all. You trust in the Lord with all thine heart regarding everything, including the specific words and tenses and the these and the thous, by the way, and all those nasty verbs with those ETH endings. Those are of God, too. Thank you very much. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. I'm going to close here in a second. But that was probably a mistake that was made on Daniel's part, allowing the king to get away with that. Some have said that that's some of the reason that some things happened to Daniel later. Not sure, but the king falls on his face and worships Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors, not for him, but unto him. So it looks like Daniel in his youth may have stood by and allowed the king to go too far. I mean, Daniel had already given God the glory for this interpretation and for showing him the dreams as it was. It was probably a mistake on his part to allow the king to do this. So we'll find out more about that later. Verse 47, and the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods or a God of gods? A God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Now, folks, He is the God of gods, the King of Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets. And if you ever wondered why Nebuchadnezzar could go through this in chapter 2 and then chapter 3 winds up building an image that these folks are supposed to worship, the reason that's possible is because he didn't learn till later on something very important. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, still king, and has this dream, has this vision revealed to him where he's a tree and he's going to be cut down to the ground and he's going to walk around on all fours like an ox and going to grow feathers and all this kind of stuff. He's going to be crazy as a loon, okay? Just as crazy as a March hare for a while. Well, verse 32, notice what this is about. They, verse 32 of chapter 4, shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High, not a God, not a revealer of secrets, not a Lord of kings, but the Most High God, rules. Right? Go down to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Not one of the kings of heaven, not the King of the Lords of heaven, not the Lord of the kings of heaven, not anything, but I extol and praise and honor the King of heaven. Looks like what Nebuchadnezzar, the lesson Nebuchadnezzar did not get in Daniel 2 with this dream and Daniel showing him not only the interpretation but the dream itself. Looks like what he missed was this is not just a God of gods and a King of kings. This is the God of gods. And so he still had to learn that lesson. He had to learn a lesson that only included 2 more letters. 2 chapters later, it was a painful lesson. I would say crawling around on all fours, eating grass, and mooing like an ox would be a rather humiliating lesson. That was all over A versus the. A God of gods versus the God of gods. Anything else? Questions, comments? Brian. Yes, sir. Amen. All right, let's sing one more here before we are dismissed tonight. Let's stand. We're going to sing 212. 212. guys have a good 4th tomorrow. Safe travels and a good time with your families and such. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, now we look forward to probably what will be a day off tomorrow, kind of a picnic day and time with family and friends. Pray that you'd bless everybody as they go. Help us keep thee in the midst of our hearts as we do so. May you give us opportunities as are needed. Help us be willing vessels, even with family and on vacation. Again, with a fun time and a day off. We pray that you'll bless as we do that. Give us preparation for this weekend as, again, we come back Sunday for services. Once again, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.